very short gospel reading is taken from Luke chapter 2. The child, that is Jesus, his father and mother, marvelled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is the gospel of the Lord. And let's pray as we look at these passages in scripture together. Lord, I thank you for your people gathered this morning. And I just praise you, each one is precious in your sight. And you have a word for us. Just a word that is general, Lord, but something specific to say to each one of us. So give us softness of heart to hear what you're saying, that we might walk in the way of Jesus. For we pray that in his name. Amen. Now, it would be remiss of me on Mothering Sunday not to at least mention something about my own mother, my dear Ruth. I haven't seen my mum for about 3 months. She's currently away on her travel. She's been in Chile for 3 months. She's back at the end of the week, actually, so that would be a really, really nice occasion for me to see her again. And the thing about Ruth is I grew up always, the memory that I have of her is her wearing light blue scrubs and one of those kind of upside down watches on her top pocket. Can you guess what she did for a living? She was a nurse, right? She still is a nurse. That's my abiding memory of her. And the thing is, her outfit, what she always wore, was a reflection of who she was. What she wore was a reflection of who she was. And that essentially is the message of our passage in Colossians that we're going to be focusing on this morning. The message is not about physical clothes, but about the attitudes and the behaviours that we clothe ourselves with, that are on the outside, that are there visible for others to see. Let those attitudes and those behaviours, my brothers and sisters, let them reflect who you are in Christ. That's always the message of the Apostle Paul. He says, look, you are something special in Jesus because of him. And therefore, let your outward behavior reflect who you are. And you might be sat there this morning wondering, well, who are we? What are you talking about, Mike? Well, verse 12 tells us, as God's people, exactly who we are. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, God's chosen people, that's who we are. Now, think about God's chosen people. You see this throughout the Bible, whether it be the Old Testament, the New Testament, all over the place, is this idea that from all the world's population, God is choosing a special people for himself to be his possession, right? To occupy a special place within all creation. To be the people through whom his glory and his goodness is shown to the whole world. And God is gathering that people to himself. That is literally, I don't know if you know this, that is literally what the word church means. A community of people gathered to God. Church is not fundamentally about a building. The word church refers to the community of God that has been called out to worship him. And this building, this amazing building, it derives its name from the community that has been called, from us, from you. This church, this gathered people that are chosen of God. And we've got this word holy, haven't we? Now, the thing about the word holy is it's one of these very kind of churchy religious words, isn't it? The word holy, very simply put, just means something or someone that is set apart for a special purpose, for a special use. Right? You're not common anymore. You're not like everything else anymore. It's like I could say, I've got my holy china at home, yeah? The teapots and plates that I only ever bring out when I've got special guests visiting, yeah? It's kind of like the rest of my, you know, my cups and my saucers. It's like them, but I only ever bring them out on special occasions. They've been set apart for a special purpose. And we, as God's chosen people, we're not meant to be like everybody else. I mean, of course we are in many ways, but we're meant to stand out. We're meant to be different. In the heart that we have, in the way that we behave, in the way that we treat one another. There is meant to be something distinctive about us. That is what holiness refers to. We're set apart to be different. We've been set apart, we're told in Colossians earlier in the book, by the blood of Jesus, which has washed us of our sins. God has placed his Holy Spirit to live within us so that we are different. We're different to what we were. We're different to the world around us. That is who we are as a church. Now, this reading here that we're looking at, this is a lectionary reading. It just happens to be today's reading. And it's all about the church. It's all about this community. And you might be wondering, well, why are we talking about the church rather than about, you know, mothers? The thing about Mothering Sunday is, Mothering Sunday is a festival that's been celebrated in the church for many years, many centuries. And originally, it wasn't actually about human mothers. Did you know that? It wasn't actually about human mothers. Originally, the custom was that on Mothering Sunday, you would return to the church in which you were baptized. Normally as an infant, but not necessarily. You return to the church in which you were baptized. And what that is saying is that the church is a mother to those who belong to Jesus. So it's this community of believers in which, by the seed of God's word, we are born to spiritual life. Right? We are nurtured, we are fed with the word of God here in the church, among the community of the saints. So the church is a kind of mother to us. Now look, that's the purpose of me saying that is not to take away from your mums. You know, if you're going home for Sunday roast, you know, don't be a smart aleck and say, oh, actually, this is about the church, it's not about you, mum. That's not the purpose. But consider why it is that we're putting the two together. We are meant to be a community that is nurturing, like physical mums, like biological mothers. We are a holy people. And the attitudes and the behaviours that we wear should reflect who we are. And look at these very motherly characteristics in the good sense that we see here. Paul says, clothe yourselves, as God's holy people, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. I love that word, compassion. You know, the word compassion, it literally means that you feel with someone, you suffer with someone. And how many of us know that when you're going through a tough time in life, it is rarely the case that you need somebody to give you an abstract academic answer as to what the solution is in your situation. You need somebody to feel with you, somebody to know your pain, somebody to draw alongside you. Perhaps there are people suffering this morning within our church community, and I know there are. Can we be that kind of community where we draw alongside one another, suffer with one another, and exhibit all these virtues, clothe ourselves with all these things? Now, the thing about clothing is it's something you have to deliberately do in the morning, don't you? You don't just wake up and I didn't wake up wearing this, right? I mean, I suppose you could do it. That wouldn't be very hygienic. You don't just wake up wearing your clothes, do you? You have to consciously put it on. And these sorts of virtues, kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, they're not things that we naturally wake up with in the morning. We have to work hard at putting them on, striving to be these things. And verse 14, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I can't stand the winter, but we have to put on a big coat, don't we? Love is like that coat, the thing that goes over it all, that binds it all together in perfect unity. Can we be that community? Well, do you know what? These words here, they remind me a lot of my Ruth. Perhaps they remind you of your mum as well. But they do, in a very real sense. They remind me of you as well. In the ways in which we as a community treat one another. There is so much of this here, isn't there? But the Apostle Paul is saying, be vigilant. Keep clothing yourselves with these things. These are a daily task to ensure that we're living according to these amazing virtues. And they are amazing things, aren't they? They're things that we want to be. They're things. Give me a nod if these are things that you want to be and a community that you want to be part of. Of course they are. Now, here is the danger, though. The danger here is that these are so obviously good things that we and anybody with half a brain nods along and says, yeah, of course I want to be these things. These are all good things, obviously good things. But they can become idealized virtues. It's very easy to be these things in a community where everything is hunky-dory. But who knows here this morning that within a community that's got any number of people in it, even if it's just two people, we will once in a while rub each other up the wrong way, won't we? I didn't mean to look at anybody in particular there as I did that, but we will, won't we? That's just the way of community life. And I think the next verse, verse 13, it really helps us to ground these behaviours. What happens when things don't go well, when I'm offended, when community life does what community life does? And Paul says, verse 13 here, look with me. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any one of you has a grievance against someone else. That again might sound good, but that is hard, isn't it? This is radical teaching here. Because I don't know if this is your experience. My experience is that we live in an age, particularly, you know, with Twitter and social media, we live in an age in which people are almost at the ready to take offence. You can do or say something accidentally and somebody pops up and takes offence at what you just said, even if you didn't mean it that way. We live in an offence-taking culture. And the Apostle Paul is saying here, can we be the kind of community that is actually slow to take offence? That when somebody does something, particularly when they don't mean to, that upsets me a little bit, can I be the kind of person who just says, oh, I will bear with that. I am big enough in Christ to bear with that and to not make a big deal out of it. Because how many of us know small things can snowball into big things, can't they? One tiny little thing festers and grows and becomes a big thing. We're told in Proverbs 19:11, this is one of my favourite proverbs in the Bible. It is the glory of a person to overlook an offence. That's so true, isn't it? That ability to say, look, that was a little bit out of line, but I'm going to choose in love to overlook that. I'm not going to be ready to take offence, quick to take offence all the time. But it's more than that. And forgive one another if anyone has a grievance against someone else. And here's the thing about forgiveness. I think we get forgiveness wrong. Because forgiveness, it does not mean that everything is forgotten and everything can always be exactly as it was. Look, if you come around to my house and you steal my bike, and I forgive you, and then the week after you steal my scooter, and I forgive you, I'm probably not going to let you know where my car keys are. Okay? Forgiveness does not mean that something like a serious crime no longer needs to be reported to the police. It doesn't mean that. Forgiveness can still entail consequences in this life, particularly when it's something serious. But what forgiveness does mean, what it invites us to, is to change my disposition towards the person who has done me wrong. Right? To find it within myself to turn and to now wish them well where I could wish them ill. To be open in here, to be open to the possibility of relationship. That is what forgiveness is. And that, my friends, that is not easy. That is not easy when something serious has been committed against us. Perhaps this morning there's somebody even here in the building who's done something that has offended you. It is not easy. And the greater the offence, the greater the cost that comes with forgiveness. And my friends, there is always, always a cost to forgiveness. Notice here that it says, and I think this verse is nuclear, really. It's amazing. We're told, forgive as the Lord forgave you. How did God forgive you? How did Jesus forgive you? Well, it entailed the cross, didn't it? Let me read from you, just actually flipping back a page. This is chapter 2. We read in chapter 3. This is just chapter 2, verse 13. We're told, by the same author, obviously, because it's only chapter 4, when you were dead in your sins, right, wrongdoing that we committed against God, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness. Now, this is all a big mouthful. Which stood against us and condemned us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And look, what this is saying, essentially, is that sin, wrongdoing, it is like a debt that amasses against us. And it is a cost that must be borne by someone. And because human sin was such magnitude, right? The only way to get rid of it, the only one who could possibly bear that cost was Jesus. And that's why he came down, he died on the cross. The offences that we committed against God, all the ways in which we've rejected God, all the ways in which we've said no to God, all the ways in which we have offended him, Jesus came down and he took it upon himself and he absorbed it for us. And as he shed his blood on that cross, we can now be friends with God. The way to relationship with him is open again. Why? Because he absorbed our wrongdoing. Now look, we're told here to forgive as the Lord forgave us. And look, we're not Jesus, are we? We are not called upon to die for the sins of the world in which Jesus did. But we are called upon to pattern our lives according to him. And if he absorbed, yes, in a much bigger way than we could ever do, all the sins of the world, then when somebody wrongs us, when somebody does something that offends us, forgiveness of that entails a cost as well. It can either be the case that the person who has wronged me bears the cost. I am not going to be your friend anymore. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. I am just going to ignore you any time that we cross paths. That's one approach. And that person bears the cost of the wrongdoing. But another way is for me to say, I am going to bear the cost of your wrongdoing. I am going to absorb the thing that you have wronged me about. Does that make sense? That is what forgiveness is, essentially. Forgiveness is not just saying, oh, never mind, mate, it's all good. Forgiveness is saying to somebody, look, what you did was wrong. But rather than making you pay for what you did, I will absorb that cost for you. It is embodying what Jesus has done for us at the cosmic level and saying, I want to open up the way for relationship with you. Let me bear the cost of that. I forgive you. I write that off. I write that check for that debt that you owe me for you because I want a relationship with you. Friends, is there somebody in church this morning that we have not forgiven? Is there somebody that God is calling upon us to say, you need to forgive that person? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. It will come at a cost. It is not easy. It's not meant to be easy. But that is what God calls us to here. And you might say to yourself, well, that person is a nightmare. I don't want to forgive them. What's the point? This passage is saying to us, that person, they may well be a nightmare. But they are your brother, your sister. They too are one of God's holy ones, dearly loved by him. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Is there anybody that you need to make peace with this morning? I want to just close by mentioning something here that the Apostle Paul uses the same concept three times here. And I read the whole letter yesterday and it keeps cropping up. And it's this theme of being thankful. Ah, such an important thing, isn't it? It's one of the keys to a happy life, being thankful for the things that we have. Let the peace of Christ rule into your hearts, verse 15, and be thankful. Verse 16, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you ever count your blessings? You say thank you to God for the things that you have. It may be that in the great scheme of things, you feel like you've got many things to be thankful for. Well, hallelujah, that's amazing, isn't it? Be thankful for all those things. Have an attitude of gratefulness, knowing where those gifts have come from. It may be that you feel you've not got much to be thankful for. Well, be thankful anyway. For what you have. The great preacher Spurgeon said the following: it is not how much we have, but how much we enjoy that makes for happiness. What do you have that you can enjoy in your life? Be thankful to God for that. And of course today, obviously thankful for my mum today. I'm thankful for the church in which I've been nurtured and looked after and cared for. And I'm genuinely thankful for you. Thankful for the ways you encourage me and the positivity in this place and the way in which we embody all these virtues of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Let us continue, my brothers and sisters, in these things. Because we clothe ourselves in a way that reflects who we are. God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved by him.